hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues weekly broadcast on Spirit FM 88.3. Romans chapter 13 verse 11 to 12 says, "And that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." On this broadcast, Brother Eben and his team reveal supernatural visions, dreams and prophecies with the accounts of the Bible. Real testimony soundbite of heaven and hell that can affect your life eternally. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth." Topical areas include the reality of life, heaven and hell, the afterlife, times, and many more. This program is live every Saturday from 8 to 10 p.m. Be blessed as you are encouraged to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Around me, I see prophecies fulfilled. Signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. Children, yeah, and at the midnight cry, we'll be going home when Jesus steps out.
A very good evening to all listeners. This is Spirit 88.3 FM. The program is Issues of Life. This is Eben. We thank God for the gift of life and another weekend, and another Saturday is here again. Well, this program comes every Saturday, 8 to 10 p.m., and we talk about very important things that matter in the times we live in. And in recent times, we've been treating the coming revival, which my guest has been joining by phone from Accra, Pastor Roger, and it's been such a blessing in this series. And tonight, by the grace of God, we'll be continuing as well. Indeed, these are the times we have to talk about the coming revival, because there's going to be a revival that the Bible talks about before the coming of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, the prophecy that Joel gave was not fulfilled at the Pentecost, as some want to believe. But that's it. I mean, if you read it clearly, a lot of things didn't happen at the Pentecost according to Joel's prophecy. And that prophecy, if you read it fully in its entirety, is meant for the season before the coming of the Lord. And in times like these, there's every good reason to talk about the coming revival, especially when the Lord has started showing people that it's time for it, and people are, a few places are already experiencing things along that line. And indeed, that's one good reason why we've been talking about this on this program. Well, let me start with some of the news happening in the course of the week, and then we'll proceed from there. Well, this week, this first news is Pacific gets super blood moon celestial show. Stargazers across the Pacific Rim cast their eyes skyward on Wednesday night and beheld a super blood moon as the heavens aligned to bring a rare celestial twin treat. The first total lunar eclipse in 2 years is happening, or happened. I mean, this case is past. The report was earlier, so it's happened at the same time as the moon is closest to Earth, in what astronomers say will be one in a decade show. If this, and does it, it happened between Australia and the central U.S., and they saw the bright orange-red moon. And the events happened from 11:11 GMT. And, you know, when I saw this news, yeah, Blood Moon signifies trouble or judgment of God or problems coming on the earth. I mean, it's, you know, let me read Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmaments of heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So the first purpose of the heavenly beings, the lights in the firmament, the stars, the sun, the moon, all those ones, their very first assignment is for signs. So God uses these things to communicate and to send messages, coded messages. And, you know, this is actually what the occultists have taken advantage of. And that's where the astronomers use the, and then use it to do their, all the, you know, palmistry and all those things. You know, all the devil always copies the good things from God and also contaminates it to use it for his own purposes. So God uses this thing to communicate. I mean, this is Genesis 1:14, clearly there. So God gives warnings through these heavenly beings, heavenly bodies and all that. And so it's not for just a show that an eclipse has happened. It has a spiritual significance. But most of the time, we fail to pick the message or the meaning regarding the season we are in. And actually, when I saw it, the news, then my attention went to the time it was start, which was 11:11 GMT. Then I remembered one lady in the U.S. Who's Victoria Ang, a prophecy or one of the visions she's been getting in recent times. And in one, let me just read this excerpt. She wrote, I've been seeing numbers. Other people have been seeing these warnings that the Lord has, that countdown is beginning, things are about to get worse and all that. So actually, as soon as I saw the 11:11, my attention just got drawn to it, that this is a coded message God is giving. But alas, how many people would understand, how many people would see it to mean that God is warning that something is coming? Well, so these are the days we live in. A rare super blood moon. So not just a blood moon, but super. Mm-hmm. All right, let's continue. We have this headline. It's a bit lengthy, this news particular, but a bit worrying. The title is Crisis Ahead. Crisis Ahead, question mark. Then global supplies of wheat, corn, soybeans are shrinking fast. It turns out that things are even worse than we originally thought. Did you know that global supplies of wheat are shrinking? If that wasn't bad enough, global supplies of corn and soybeans are shrinking as well. As a result, prices for all three have been soaring and the number of hungry people around the planet is rising rapidly. The COVID pandemic, widespread crop failures, and global supply chain disruptions are some of the factors that are being blamed for this growing crisis. Unfortunately, it doesn't appear that things will get much better anytime soon. In fact, the financial report site Forbes, is telling us that we should not expect to see things turn around until late 2020 or beyond. The relentless rally in grain prices is the result of shrinking global supplies that might not be replaced until late 2022 or beyond. Supplies of three of the world's most important grains, corn, soybeans, and wheat, are shrinking, and it will likely take at least the next two growing seasons for supplies to reach comfortable levels again. That's the prediction the USDA and many private grain analysts have come to in recent weeks, and grain markets have taken notice. Why isn't this front page news all over the world? At this point, most people don't even know about the absolutely devastating crop failure that happened in China last year. If you remember, I talked about this crisis somewhere late last year, and this is exactly what they are reporting. As the global population and economy grows, so too does the use of grains. Hence, any significant supply disruption can have an outsized impact on global grain prices, which is what happened last year when China had a crop failure. The true extent of China's 2020 grain production problems may never be known or recognized by official sources, but that doesn't matter. Markets can see two things that really do matter: the price of grains in China and the amount of grains China imports. Those two inputs have created a bullish formula. Chinese grain prices, particularly corn prices, rocketed last year and remain at elevated levels, and China will import record numbers of soybeans and corn this year. The verdict is still out on Chinese wheat imports, but they are likely to be record high too. Chinese wheat importers are officially already at their second highest level in history. Of course, China is far from alone. Wild weather patterns have been playing havoc with agricultural production all over the globe, and this isn't likely to change anytime soon. In particular, conditions are quite dire in Brazil right now. The drought is also affecting neighboring Argentina and Paraguay. River levels are quickly dropping, forcing barges carrying farm goods to reduce capacities to avoid grounding. These lighter barge loads have decreased the flow of corn, soybeans, soybean meal, and soybean oil to key export locations. Here in the U.S., farmers in western half of the nation are dealing with the worst mega drought in our entire recorded history. Just like throughout much of the rest of the world, agricultural production in the U.S. will be below initial expectations once again this year. As global food prices get tighter and tighter, hunger is starting to spread like wildfire. In 2021 Global Report on Food Crisis, that's GRFC 2021, highlights the remarkable high severity and numbers of people in crisis or worse, and they call it IPC, CH, phase 3 or above, or equivalent in 55 countries and territories, driven by persistent conflict, pre-existing and COVID-19 related economic shocks and weather extremes. The number identified in the 2021 edition is the highest in the report's five-year existence. While conflict continues to displace people, disrupt livelihoods, and damage economies, COVID-19 pandemic and related containment measures have exacerbated pre-existing drivers of fragility, widened inequalities, and exposed structural vulnerabilities of local and global food systems, hitting the most economically vulnerable households particularly hard. If things weren't bad enough already, now farmers all over the world have a computer chip shortage to deal with. Almost every piece of farm equipment that you could possibly name uses computer chips, and we are being told that this chip shortage will have a huge impact on agricultural production for the next 2 years and beyond. The biggest factor impacting the ability of U.S. farmers to produce the food we need has nothing to do with the weather, the markets, trade, regulations, or disease. The worldwide shortage of computer chips will impact all aspects of agriculture for the next 2 years and beyond. Almost every piece of farm equipment, like most everything in our lives, needs computer chips to operate. Due in part to the COVID-19 pandemic, there is a massive worldwide shortage of chips, and the industry is unable to meet the skyrocketing demand. with each passing month, the chip shortage just seems to be even get worse. Big trouble is ahead. And even now, we are being told that there are global shortages of just about everything. Copper, iron ore, steel, corn, coffee, wheat, soybeans, lumber, semiconductors, plastic, cardboard for packaging. The world is seemingly low on all of it. You name it, and we have a shortage of it on it. Tom Linebagger, chairman and chief executive of engine and generator manufacturer, Cummins Incorporated, said on a call this month, clients are trying to get everything they can because they see high demand. Jennifer Ramsey, the Columbus, Indiana-based company's president, said they think it's going to extend into next year. Even without all of the other factors that I talk about on my website, this alone threatens to plunge the globe into horrifying economic crisis. For the next several years, we are being told to expect rampant inflation, severe shortages, and widespread hunger. The corporate media is trying to make us feel better by assuring us that things will begin to turn around in 2022 or 2023, but they don't really know what the future holds. But one thing we know for sure is that the global supply chains are in a state of utter chaos right now, and that is starting to cause great distress in every corner of the globe. Well, the truth is prices are going up. Food prices are going up. A lot of things, the prices are going up. And if you think it's only Ghana, no, it's not only Ghana. In the U.S., inflation recorded this week is one of the highest in recent times, you know. And a lot is happening. This chip shortage that I just read about is affecting a whole lot of industries. The manufacturing industries where the modern cars all use these chips, and car companies have to cut their production levels. It's going to create unemployment. I mean, the effects on the world economy is bad. And now coupled with the whole food issue, the supply chain, I mean, wheat, we all know the effect of wheat. When wheat goes down in production, it affects the price of bread because of the flour and all. So if you, even in Ghana, if you look at it carefully, costs, I mean, prices are going up when it comes to food in this country as well. And all these things are, now the report says about 55 countries are heavily affected. And if you look at the world, we're close to 100, and depending on the counting, sometimes is but a little less than 200 countries and territories. And if you have about 55 countries heavily affected by this current situation, then it means that's a worrying trend. All right, we go to China, where we have China, the pastor of heavily persecuted church, hospitalized after attack by communist authorities. The pastor of a heavily persecuted house church in China's southwest Guizhou province was hospitalized after being detained and brutally beaten by Chinese Communist Party of authorities. Persecution watchdog China Aid reports that on May 23rd, as Pastor Yang Hua of Guiyang Living Stone Church planned to visit Christians in Qingdao, police seized and transported him to their station. There, a leader of the Guiyang Yongyang District Party Committee punched the pastor, injuring him so severely that an official called emergency medical personnel, who then transported the pastor to a nearby hospital. Since founding Guiyang Living Stone Church in 2009, the pastor has experienced ongoing persecution at the hands of communist authorities. China Change notes that initially the church didn't attract much attention, but it grew rapidly, doubling parishioners each year. It came under increasing scrutiny from Chinese authorities. In 2015, Guiyang city government officials forcibly shut down the church and 1 year later sold it to a commercial group for more than 777,000 thereabout dollars. A sum China Aid notes was much lower than its actual assessed value. The same year, CCP officials apprehended Yang falsely charged him with deliberately divulging state secrets and sentenced him to serve 2.5 years in prison. Though he was released in 2018 after serving the full term of the sentence, he continued to face scrutiny from the CCP. Members of the pastor's family told China Aid that police would intensify their surveillance of the pastor on a sensitive day or whenever potential disturbance or trouble emerged. During those times, authorities forced Yang to travel away from the area or place him under house arrest with 20 CCP officers guarding his door. Hey, 20. During late August 2018, Pastor Yang Yi, head of the heavily persecuted Early Rain Covenant Church, traveled to Guiyang to visit Yang. The two pastors encouraged each other to hold fast to the faith. And 3 months later, CCP authorities arrested Wang and imprisoned him. Numerous reports have documented how religious persecution in China intensified in 2020, with thousands of Christians affected by church closures and other human rights abuses. And for those who have been listening to this program for some time, you know, I've been talking a lot about the Chinese persecution and the things they've been enduring and going through in recent times. And this current Chinese leader has really stepped up the persecution against the church heavily, because they passed some new laws, and it's really, really a big issue now. To be, you know, the state-sanctioned churches are there, but as for those churches, they are the ones who sing patriotic songs, so there's no spirit there. But the underground churches that are refusing to be controlled by the state, then they will attack you, and the whole persecution is on. For the state-sanctioned church, I mean, your sermons have to be submitted to the CCP, the Communist Party officials, to scrutinize your sermon. I mean, clearly, it's just it's nothing spiritual. It's just some institution managed by the government, which doesn't even believe in God. So you can imagine, if atheists and people who hate God are scrutinizing your sermon, you can imagine the type of sermon that they will approve that you preach. So that's how come the true church, the true believers, cannot succumb to or cannot allow themselves to be regulated by the government. And that's how come the resistance, and that means the underground church, and you know, the law will always come after you and all that. The next one, Islamic radicals kill 15 Christians in attack on baptism celebration in Burkina Faso. Suspected jihadists ambushed a baptism ceremony where they killed 15 Christians in northern Burkina Faso's Ouadaland province near the Mali border, according to reports. The attack occurred in the Ajarara area, about 4 miles from the Tin Akof. On Tuesday, the Sahel region's governor, Colonel Saufu Kabo, confirmed in a statement. The U.S.-based persecution watchdog International Christian Concern reported on Friday. People are shocked and many are running. And it goes on to say that the Al-Qaeda and Islamic State terror groups have been launching attacks in West Africa since January, but no group has claimed responsibility for the latest attack. Last May, 58, including children, were killed within 24 hours in 3 separate attacks in the province of Lorun, Kumpienga, and then Santa Matenga by armed Islamic militants who were targeting Christians. The UK-based aid agency Barnabas Fund reported at that time. Burkina Faso, one of the most impoverished countries in the world, has been fighting armed groups with links to Al-Qaeda and the Islamic State for about 5 years. Since 2016, extremist groups, including the Islamic State, West Africa Province, and Ansaru Islam, have carried out hundreds of attacks throughout the Sahel region of West Africa. But attacks increased in 2019. Deaths rose from 80 in 2016 to 1,800 in 2019. Wow, that's a sharp increase from 80 in 2016 to 1,800 in 2019. A span of 3 years and dramatic increase, 80 to 1,800. Attacks on both Muslim and Christian homes of worship and religious leaders have spiked as jihadists and other militia groups expand their area of influence throughout the country, the U.S. Commission of International Religious Freedom said in a report last year. Quote, the government is struggling to rein in the violence and poor performance and misconduct by government-affiliated forces are exacerbating the situation, unquote. It goes on and on. It is feared that the pandemic, the COVID-19 pandemic, might exacerbate the situation at a time when 2 million people in the country are already facing food insecurity. Food insecurity. Then the next, herdsmen attacks kill 37 Christians in Plateau State, Nigeria. Fulani herdsmen on Sunday, May 23rd, killed 14 Christians in a village near Jos, Plateau State, and 8 others in another village, sources said. Herdsmen attacked Kui village, Riom County, near Jos at about 11 p.m., said area resident Solomon Madix, a Christian rights activist. 14 Christians were butchered to death, including children, and Madix told the Morning Star News in a text message. 8 members of one family have all been killed. This is beside an additional 6 other Christians killed by the herdsmen in the village. Earlier that night in the Dong village, just North County, armed herdsmen attacked at 8 p.m., killed 8 Christians. Area residents said a 60-year-old member of the local evangelical church winning or congregation said in an interview at her home that a large number of herdsmen invaded as residents were about to go to sleep. I was by the central area of the village, which has shops and serves as a market, when I heard Fulani gunmen shooting around my house, Samuel told Morning Star News. This forced us to run to hide. As the sounds of gunshots were coming from the direction of her house, others advised her not to return home, she said. I still rushed to my house, and just as I was getting closer to my house, I found that one man, mentioned the name, Shebu, who is 40, a member of the Church of Christ in Nations, who had mental health challenges, was shot dead, and his corpse lying beside my house, Samuel said. We heard the attackers retreating and shouting, Allahu Akbar, and then the herdsmen were also communicating with themselves in the Fulani language. After they retreated, residents found 8 Christians were killed in attacks on 4 houses, she said. As for the Nigeria situation, it's virtually, and there are some of the reports, some of the attacks that even don't get reported, and so you can imagine the actual numbers that happened in some of these villages. Okay, now we go to Scotland, and this one says abortions reached record levels in Scotland during the COVID-19 pandemic. Scotland's abortion numbers were at their highest since 2008 during the COVID-19 pandemic, latest figures show. New data from Public Health Scotland revealed that 13,815 abortions were carried out in 2020, up 209 from 2019, and a 12-year high. And then they give the various numbers and on and on. And the figures showed there were 209 disability selective abortions last year, and a 10% rise in repeat abortions, rising to 5,020 from 4,581 the previous year. Pro-life group Right to Life UK attributes the increases to do-it-yourself home abortions, which were introduced after the start of the pandemic. The controversial use of abortion pills delivered by postal service allows women to receive abortion pills in the mail after a phone or e-consultation with an abortionist. The scheme, which the Scottish Government is considering extending, has come under scrutiny after an undercover investigation found evidence that abortion pills were sent to women who gave false personal information and gestation dates. Last year, a regional chief midwife at the NHS England, warned of the escalating risk of home abortions in the leaked email. Police also launched a murder investigation after a baby was aborted at home at 28 weeks. Wow. Catherine Robson, a spokesperson for Rights to Life UK, said it is a national tragedy that 13,815 lives were lost to abortion in Scotland last year. Oh, whoa. This murder of babies, abortion. And in the US, Biden too has unveiled his plan for next year, the budget for next year, and abortion features strongly. So one newspaper had it that he's now really confirmed that he's indeed pro-abortion, the most pro-abortion president US has ever had. And indeed, this is not good for the US, because you see, these are the things that triggers the wrath of God and the judgment of God against the nation. The blood that is being spilled in the US will not go unpunished. All right, Kellogg, the cereal company. Kellogg's introduces LGBT-themed cereal, encouraging people to choose their pronouns. A prominent American cereal company has partnered with an LGBT advocacy group to create a special cereal packaged in a box, encouraging people to choose their own pronouns. Kellogg's, the parent company of popular cereal brands including Apple Jacks, Frosted Flakes, Fruit Loops, blah, 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 and on, unveiled its quote, "Together with Pride," unquote, campaign in partnership with GLAAD, GLAAD, last week. The campaign, which has adopted the slogan, "Boxes are for cereal, not for people," will last from May 1st to November 30th, 2021. It rests on the premise that no matter who you are, you love, or what pronouns you use, you are too awesome to fit into a box. The Michigan-based company noted on its Instagram page that for every box of Together with Pride, the cereal sold, it will donate $3 to GLAAD. Originally founded as a gay and lesbian alliance association against defamation, GLAAD promises LGBT acceptance in the media. The front of the cereal box includes a logo for Kellogg's emblazoned in rainbow colors and the GLAAD logo. I mean, for this one, I believe, some Christians would really boycott it. I mean, because I wonder why a Christian would buy these things, I mean, for their children. It's very, very irritating how they push their things and they want everybody to embrace it. This report is very, very worrying. UNICEF takes down reports saying pornography is okay for kids after pro-life group exposes it. UNICEF took down a controversial report from its website when it reappeared a few days later. It was carefully edited. The report had asserted that children are unaffected by viewing sexually explicit material. The United Nations Children's Fund, UNICEF, I think they left out something, education fund or something, but well, recent report says, quote, "The digital age assurance tools and children's rights online," unquote, concluded that pornography may not always be harmful to children. The report suggested that children could be able to access sexually explicit material according to their age and maturity. That's nonsense. And that children have a human right to access pornography online and through sex education. Human rights. Shortly after the Friday Facts reported this last week, UNICEF removed the report from its website, only to republish a strategically edited report that deletes key statements cited in the Friday Facts, but retains the same positions of the original report. UNICEF spokesperson Najwa Meki told the Friday Facts, "UNICEF's position is unequivocal. No child should be exposed to harmful content online. But Mekki would not comment on whether UNICEF believes pornography is harmful to children. UNICEF also declined to comment on the circumstances which led to the removal of the report from its website. Christine Gleichert, a deputy administrator for public affairs at USAID, told the Friday Facts, quote, "The U.S. Agency for International Aid, USAID, takes the issues of internet safety and safeguarding children from harmful content on the internet, including pornography, very seriously," unquote. USAID is the largest single financial contributor to UNICEF. UNICEF's response to USAID was, quote, "That is the unequivocal position of the organization, that no child should be exposed to harmful content online," unquote. Again, not making it clear that pornography might be harmful to children. The UNICEF report suggests that children are not harmed by viewing sexually explicit material. The conclusion is based on a recent EU study that surveyed children's online habits and found some children felt happy after seeing sexually explicit images. Come on. Wow. The UNICEF report even claims that not all sexually explicit content qualifies as pornography. The report proposes a graded scale to help classify what pornography would be suitable for children of different age groups to view. Hey, this people. Oh, the madness, the wind of madness is blowing too strongly now. The UNICEF report proposes that differences in individual children's level of maturity and evolving capacities would come into play, unquote, when creating an age rating system for regulating child access to sexually explicit content. Whoa. The purpose of the graded scale, according to the report, is ostensibly to prevent infringement of a child's rights to access to beneficial sexually explicit material such as sexual and reproductive health information, including resources for LGBT education. Whoa. The UNICEF report admits that some research demonstrates that access to pornography at a young age is linked with certain negative outcomes, but that evidence suggests that children's exposure to a certain degree of risk helps them to build resilience. The report implies that determining what is harmful to children requires carefully balancing their rights to be protected online from sexual exploitation and abuse and from violence against their rights to privacy, freedom of expression, and access to information. You know, you listen to such news reports and you realize the world is really, really going off, because if institutions like UNICEF that should be protecting, seeking to protect the children, sees nothing wrong with this, and they won't come out to condemn it, but trying to use words to justify it, it tells you you cannot trust these systems. And that's what we've been talking about on this program sometimes, that you see, you can't trust the UN agency, the UN and its related agencies. You can't trust them because they are part of this globalist system that is destroying the world. So, see, they have a position where, in the name of rights, human rights and rights and rights and rights, people's rights, so under the guise of people's rights, a lot of things are being destroyed. Morality is thrown overboard. You see, freedoms and rights are now the mainstay of these agencies. And this is a classic example, you know. So it's not surprising that they would want to be pushing this comprehensive sexuality education in some countries and expect everybody to embrace it. Because, you see, their mindset, the way they analyze things is completely different. Morally bankrupt, and they just don't see anything wrong with these things. So, as parents and as believers, as Christians, we have to understand the world we are in, that the world system is against the progressive growth of your children or your child or our children in the fear of God. They want to undermine and corrupt that. You see, they know the effects and the impact that pornography has on the mind and on the brain. There are countless research works that show the negative effects on pornography, even on adults. So it's amazing that pornography at the lower level for children can be justified with trying to use semantics to play around it as if it's some harmless action. Whilst even adults who have engaged in it and all have psychological effects, I mean, not even talking about the spiritual effects and all that, the difficulty, the addiction and all that. If even adults struggle to come out of it, adults struggle to contain it, how do you expect child? I mean, it is the most absurd thing you can think of. Because even adults struggle to be free from pornography. And you expect children to have graded levels. So depending on their maturity, have access to some level of it that fits their maturity. So who is going to measure the maturity of the child and determine that you can watch this or that? Or who is going to do that? You know, it shows the level of depravity that these UN agencies have reached. And the worst is to be expected from there, because you see, the world is getting overboard now when it comes to sin. Now they are not ashamed again, you know, free for all. They just don't care how you think, how you feel. But we have to protect our souls. We have to protect our children. We have to do everything within our means to guard our homes. And the duty of a Christian parent now, as I've said in times past on this program, this generation is the most difficult to be a parent, unlike any other generation. Because the things that parents are exposed to and the children are exposed to, that we have to manage and train them in the fear of God and in the circumstances that they find themselves in and all, it's overwhelming. I mean, except you are really using the Bible and the Spirit of God to direct your home and your family, you may lose them to the world system. And that's the essence and the reason why parents have to be very careful what they expose their children to, especially these TV shows. I mean, I won't stop talking about these things, the TV shows. A lot of these things are being designed on purpose to destroy the children. They know what they are doing. They know. I mean, when producers of these animators are designing this, they know the storylines that they know that this is the effect, resultant effect of this thing that they are pushing. So they are intentionally pushing these things out, knowing very well that when the children watch these things, it's going to destroy them. And the plan is, yes, because a lot of these people are satanic agents working for the devil. And you see, the devil is busy trying to get all, from the old to the young. So any means possible is being, employed and being used. So we are living in times where parents should not take things for granted. No, you shouldn't. TV, free-to-air TV that they can just watch whatever they want. Be very careful, because you cannot monitor everything they watch. So if you just allow a free-to-air, free-to-watch anything in your home, they have access to anything to watch without any controls and all that, then be prepared for big surprises in the times ahead, because you'll be shocked to know the things that they've been watching one day and you'll be amazed at what happened. But the blame will be on the parents, because it's you who allowed it. It's you who opened the door for the devil to come into your home. All right, let me get into this last news, and it's quite interesting. It's a news report and a little history, but on a positive note, at least enough of the bad and negative ones from all these places. This headline is "How a Teenage Girl Started a Bible Revolution." And seriously, it was very interesting when I read this one. Very, very enlightening. Today, United Bible Societies, UBS, It's a global interconfessional fellowship of about 150 Bible societies operating in more than 240 countries and territories, making it more expanse than the United Nations. But it started with one 15-year-old girl who saved her money for 6 years. I mean, listen to these things. I mean, it's very encouraging. A girl saves, 15-year-old girl who saved her money for 6 years and walked barefooted over mountains to purchase a Bible. Take note, saving for 6 years, walked barefooted over mountains to go and purchase a Bible with the saved money, of which there was none when she arrived. When Mary Jones set out across the Welsh mountains in 1800, searching for a Bible in her own language, little did the world know that her journey would change history. Mary traveled barefoot for more than 26 miles in hopes that her dream of purchasing her very own Bible would come true. But when she arrived at the home of Reverend Thomas Charles to purchase her copy, she was too late. Every Bible had been sold. The Reverend Charles took pity on her and arranged accommodations so she could stay in town until a new shipment arrived. Can you imagine? Hold on, hang on, stay in the town till the next shipment of Bibles arrive. 2 days later, Mary's persistence finally paid off when she received what she had desperately longed for, her first Bible. Mary's hunger for the Word of God deeply impacted the Reverend, so much so that 2 years later, he proposed to the Religious Tract Society the formation of an organization that would supply Bibles to people like her. During the meeting, Baptist minister Reverend Joseph Hughes noted, quote, "Surely a society might be formed for the purpose, and if for Wales, why not for the kingdom? Why not for the whole world?" Unquote. In response to this challenge, on March 7, 1804, 300 people, including abolitionists and philanthropist William Wilberforce, unanimously passed the resolution establishing the British and Foreign Bible Society, BFBS. This would be the first of the catalytic movement of Bible societies that would be birthed in nations around the world. As the demand for global Bible work began to grow, it soon became clear that the scripture distribution would be more effective if these organizations worked together instead of functioning as individual units. In the spring of 1946, the world was still emerging from the trauma of World War II. During the dark season, representatives from 13 nations and the World Council of Churches came together with the sole mission of bringing the light of the gospel to a world in the desperate need. At England's Effingsworth Retreat Center on May 9, 1946, United Bible Societies was born, UBS. From its inception, the powerful coalition of Bible agencies was determined to bring the life-changing message of the Bible where needed most. Through Bible Society's tireless efforts, there are now full translations of the Bible available in 704 languages used by 5.7 billion people around the world. New generations also continue to engage with the Bible as the UBS Fellowship has pioneered innovations in audio, video, and digital resources, bringing the Great Commission to life. Dr. J. Samuel Escobar, Professor Emeritus of Missiology at the Palmer Theological Seminary, notes the following on the impact of the UBS on the broader movement of Christianity. The UBS has played a significant role in the changes Christianity has undergone in the past two centuries. Bible societies have had an influential presence in the practice of mission as an expression of the missionary thrust of the Bible, of the church. They have also made a decisive contribution to the theory of Christian mission especially through the reflection of UBS agents and translators. And then during the 75th anniversary of UBS founding, we celebrate all that God has done through United Bible Societies, and we challenge ourselves to keep pressing on if communities in every corner of the earth are going to have the opportunity to engage with the gospel. We must continue running with our eyes fixed ahead. During this pivotal time in our world history, American Bible Society is proud to renew our commitment to this global fellowship, since we fervently believe that together we can fulfill the vision left for us in Habakkuk 2:14, that one day, quote, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters over the sea, unquote. And this is quite inspiring, because if a 15-year-old girl can save money for 6 years and walk for 26 miles across mountains to go and purchase a Bible for herself, and will not get some, will have to stay for 2 days in the town, wait for next consignment before getting it, it's an indictment on us, because we have it readily available, in most cases being given to us for free, and even that, we are not reading it. Even that, we'll not open it up. We open it only when you are going to church on Sundays. We have it. We have it now in abundance on our phones, on our tablets. We have it freely available. We have it around us. Some have the tree. They have the English, NIV, King James, whatever versions, whatever. We have it. We want. If we want it, we can get it freely. Or even if we want to buy, we can just take a car to KJTR or Edum, you'll get some to buy. You know, we don't have any reason not to read our Bibles, not to study. We have no excuse, because, you know, when you watch some of the videos of communities who are receiving the Bible for the first time, and they are the tears of joy of seeing the Bible for the first time, and you see the excitement in their spirits, the joy of seeing a Bible, holding a Bible, their own personal Bible for the first time, and they are crying. And then you ask yourself that, so, I mean, what are we doing? Because we have it. we don't cherish it as anything so special, because what's the big deal? We have it. It's like, you know, we have the Bible and so. And we when we compare ourselves to these people, you know, those in these far communities, Papua New Guinea, those islands and extreme places where they don't have access. You know, I saw one video of some communities in China, rural places, where they were getting their Bibles, and the way they were crying. Oh, no. We are joking. You see, and this is the reason why we need to be revived. We need an empowerment of the Holy Spirit once again. And, you know, this week, the Holy Spirit, I've not thought about it seriously, this question. And the question was that, so why do we need to be revived? Revival for what? You know, do we need revival just for ourselves to be revived? Or we need revival to bring in souls? You see, if we don't get the perspective right, then the impact or the revival will be of no use to us. It's about souls to be saved. And in praying for revival, we have to get the sequence right. We have to now pray. I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit prompted me, that our prayer should start with us. Yes, we need to be revived first, yes, but we need first the passion for the lost. Because if we don't have the passion for the lost souls, you don't see the urgency and the importance of a revival. But when we appreciate the fact that people need to be saved, and we are limited in doing anything about their lost souls, then the demand on us to be empowered to do something is that desire that will drive us for a revival. You see, so we need to be revived even in our passion for the lost. Because without the passion for the lost, without the passion for the unsaved around us, why would we need to be revived? To do what? just walk around and say I'm revived, or just walk around with the title like, yes, we call ourselves Christians and we don't even live the life of Christ, so now we need another title, revived Christian, and just walk around just revived Christian for what? Just show or what? So we need to be revived to win souls, but to be effective and really be worthy of doing what is right, we need first to have the passion for the lost. And we should start praying that we need, you see, when that passion, that burden for the lost increases in us, then the need will arise and we will see the need for the revival. Then our prayer for revival will be more meaningful and the impact will be greater. This is Issues of Life. I'll be back after this song. And this song is a hymn by William Booth of the Salvation Army. And the words are, it's a beautiful hymn. Sunday when in church, when they sang it, I said, wow, what a beautiful song. So I immediately got the song. And I'll go through the words after, as I do often. And so you let's listen to it. I'll be back after this song, Send the Fire.
Father, we ask you, just like William Booth did over 100 years ago, send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. Send the fire. Your blood-bought gift live a dying world to save. Send. Lord, we're here tonight and we're on your altar. Send your fire.
Welcome back to Issues of Life, Spirit 88.3 FM. This is Aben. Wow, beautiful song, Send the Fire. Thou Christ of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Thy blood-bought gift today we claim, send the fire. Look down and see this waiting host. Give us the promised Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost. Send the fire. Then the second stanza says, God of Elijah, hear our cry. Send the fire. To make us fit to live or die, send the fire. To burn up every trace of sin. Yes, this is very important. To burn up every trace of sin. To bring the light and glory in. The revolution now begin. Send the fire. The three says, 'Tis fire we want. For fire we plead, send the fire. The fire will meet our every need, send the fire. For strength to ever do the right, indeed we need that, with the strength to do the right. For grace to conquer in the fight, yes, we are going to engage in serious warfare, so we need the grace to fight. For power to walk the world in white, send the fire. The last stanza. To make our weak hearts strong and brave. Wow. Send the fire. To leave a dying world to save. Send the fire. Oh, see us on thy altar lay. Our lives are all this very day. To crown the offering now we pray. Send the fire. I believe, let me play it one more time, and after that, Pastor Roger will be joining us.
Father, we ask you, just like William Booth did over 100 years ago, send the fire, send the fire, send the fire.
Send the fire. Your blood-bought gift
to live a dying world to save. Send. Lord, we're here tonight and we're on your altar. Send your fire.
Welcome back to Spirit 88.3 FM Kumasi, Ghana, and greetings to various listeners, various parts of the world listening online, and we thank God for joining us. I believe he will be, Pastor Roger will be calling soon to join us by phone from Accra. You know, this song really says it all. About the coming, it talks about the revival. I mean, it's the words are exactly what it is. You know, we need the fire, and this prayer for God to send the fire is a right prayer to make. And these are the times to pray such prayers that He will send this fire down on us. We need the fire to rekindle us. We need the fire to empower us to do what is right. And he's joining soon.
Just like William Booth did over 100 years ago. Send the fire! Send the fire! Send the fire!
Hello?
Yeah, hello. Oh, okay, all right. You're on air now.
Okay, good evening and good evening to your cherished listeners.
Yeah, good evening. Yeah, okay.
Once again, we thank God for giving us another good day and another Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
Tonight, we are here to continue with our discussion on the coming revival. But just as we started with, when you read about the food shortage.
Yeah.
Let me read today's post by Glenda.
Oh, okay. Today I haven't checked. Yeah.
It is a repost.
Okay.
Which was first done in April 8, 2020.
Okay.
And the title is Best Pound. He says, I was out walking Tuesday morning and talking to the Lord about the food shortages now and the famine and the other stuff that's coming. Suddenly, the Lord started speaking this word to me. The food pantries will close because we have no more food to give to them. Why, Lord? Why would the food pantries close? And this is the answer. Because the sin in this land is so extreme. What I must do to get the attention is also extreme. Because the abundance has lured them to sleep, I will use lack to awaken them to my love, to my grace, to their need of me. Let me repeat this portion. Because the sin in this land is so extreme, what I must do to get the attention is also extreme. Because the abundance has lured them to sleep, I will use lack to awaken them to my love, to my grace, to their need of me. The America you knew before is no more. Now, as a woman in travail, you, America, will suffer. Birth pangs after birth pangs, as this event comes forth, that I may call the people to me who have heretofore rejected or ignored me. And when you listen to such a prophecy, and you hear America, and you think you did not hear Ghana, so we are free. It is not like that.
Oh yeah.
It is America, because they hold everything. So anything that hits them hits everyone.
Ripple effects.
So that is Glenda for today.
Wow.
So we have a prophecy confirming the food shortage. And what are we seeing here? God is using every form of everything to draw our attention.
Oh yeah.
God is God. You talked about the blood moon. You talked about the food shortage. It is not just for us, but for us to remember that there is a God. Someone sang a song and said there must be a God somewhere.
Yeah.
And you see, anytime man is pressed to the wall, man begins to look for God. Because there is always a hunger in man which craves for its creator.
Yeah.
But because we have decided to listen to the flesh, we always try to overlook it. But when circumstances become harsh, everyone will look for God. Psalm 22 verse 30 says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. So, whatever we do, God has prepared a seed that has no other choice but to serve him. And we are looking at a generation. And this prophecy, which King David wrote, has never been fulfilled. And so, I am bringing it to our attention that we should get ready. This generation shall see the fullness of God's purpose manifest in a way that the world and the church has never seen before. This generation is spoken of many times in God's word as a special generation. Even though we see sin. We see everything even about sin as special. In a special generation, it is like we are inventing everything anew.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that should tell us something, that we are not just a generation in person. God has a purpose for us. That is why the devil is so mad at us. This generation is spoken of many times in God's word as a special generation. David the psalmist penned these words about this generation in Psalm 102 verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. As we listen, please, whatever be or whatever happens, some people you don't expect will rise up and praise the Lord. So, what we are doing is an opportunity, as you said, for us to set our hearts and we begin to praise the Lord so that we can get others following. Otherwise, we'll be listening and we'll see it happening and we may not be able to participate.
Yeah.
This psalm speaks of God's mercy and kindness to a generation that did not exist in David's day. Tonight, I want us to look at the harvest which was shown to one of the men of God who died 2 years ago, and the name is Neville Johnson. We'll look at what he saw. Last week we looked at what another saw. This week we are looking at the harvest from what Neville Johnson saw. He says, over the past few years, we have heard much of the coming harvest. However, in many of the churches I have ministered in over the last few years, I have seen very little preparation for the coming great harvest of souls that God is preparing to harvest. Amen. Have you seen that this introduction looks like last the introduction?
Yeah.
He also had the same thing, that the church is not preparing. The devil is also saying the same thing. He says, it seems like a great portion of the body of Christ is expecting a huge harvest of souls, but very little preparation has been made to accommodate and steward this harvest. There is a universal expectation of an impending move of the Spirit of God that will sweep millions of souls into the kingdom. But we act as if we don't believe it. But that is the truth.
Oh, yeah.
We don't believe it. We don't believe it. I have been talking to people, and it looks like this program, we are just trying to create something. Because they say it is not possible. Even pastors say it is not possible. It says when the Soviet Union opened up to religious freedom, many sects and cults were ready to move in with strategy and vision, and the church was woefully unprepared. So, even we see that the unpreparedness of the church did not start from today.
Yeah.
It started not today. It is true that we are seeing in many parts of the world a large increase in those coming to the Lord. But this is nothing to what is looming on the horizon in terms of the magnitude of this impending harvest. To our listeners, please. Is it? I pray that you will pray and ask God to just give you a glimpse of what is about to happen.
Yeah, let me cut in. Sorry, last week I had a call from one of our listeners. Actually, I even forgot. You were talking, I just remembered. I've even planned that he would ask him to remind me so that he shares his dream before even you come in. And a summary of it was, he was in the dream, he was taken to a village somewhere, a small town, and in the dream he witnessed and the whole village came to Christ, the entire village. So just like Jonah, going to Nineveh, the whole village repented and came to Christ. So he called me and then shared with me what he saw. And I said, well, that's what we've been talking about. And that's what we should be praying for. Yeah.
We thank God. I am praying that many people begin to see it like he's seeing.
Yeah.
Because, you see, as we talk about the harvest, many see it as, oh, every day when we go to church, we get new members visiting. But this is not like that. Mm-hmm. Imagine a farmer harvesting. Is it one basket? No. So that is why this one, it is not called soul winning. But the Lord himself has given a name for it. End time harvest. Harvest is different from just planting and harvesting one thing. But if you look at a rice farmer or a maize farmer harvesting, then you know that we are looking at tons of bags coming in. Let me continue with what Neville saw. He captioned it, time is running out. That in the mid-90s, the Lord gave me three dreams in regard to harvest. In the first dream, I was walking along a beach on a very sunny beach. It was calm, and people were having a relaxing time, playing and sunbathing. I looked out to sea, and on the far horizon, I saw the water moved up into a very large swell. As I watched, this swell began to rise up into a large wave. At this point, the wave was still very far out on the horizon. Last week, the vision was about what?
A surfer.
Yes. And this one he's also talking about a wave. Mm-hmm. Are we seeing similarities?
Yeah.
We are all talking about the sea. And what does the sea mean? The sea means multitude of people. And so, what we are seeing, the moment it begins, if the Lord does not give you the eye and you don't go to the Lord to prepare for that time, you will be overrun. You will be overwhelmed. He says, about 5 years later, I had another similar dream. But this time, the wave was very large and was much closer to the shore. The wave contained or was embedded with millions of people. It was a wave of people, a harvest wave. Those on the beach seemed oblivious to this wave, which was about to crash onto the shore. I tried to warn the people, but they seemed unconcerned and ignored me.
Wow.
In fact, I felt that some of them were going to attack me. The wave finally broke on the shore with great force and power. I braced myself, but the wave swept over me and I was unharmed. I turned looking to see how far the wave had swept inland, and to my great amazement, it had continued inland as far as I could see. It was then I noticed the damage this wave had caused. I expected to see the whole landscape to be devastated by the force of this wave. But this was not the case. Only certain buildings had been destroyed. As I surveyed the damage, it became apparent that many churches had collapsed and a number of government buildings also had been destroyed.
Interesting.
There are some. When we say it, it looks like you are prompting things. But as we speak, many people are seeing that with the coming great harvest, churches will collapse.
Oh, yeah. Last week, Sunday, a pastor friend shared with me a dream one of his colleagues had in the school where he teaches, where he saw two churches that had collapsed in the spiritual realm. And he asked the pastor what happened, and the pastor said in the dream, the pastor said, well, he doesn't know. So you see, and people are seeing these things just as you are saying. Yeah.
Then let's go to his third dream. In the third dream, there was no visible church. It means that when the church collapses, there will be no building. In the third, there was no visible church. There were just people filled with light, power, glory, spreading across the earth like a mighty wave. These people were invincible. Although many of them offered themselves to become martyrs. This was the final harvest. There was very little distance between the second and the third waves. Then he said more of this later. He said, I pondered over this dream, seeking to understand the spiritual significance. And the Holy Spirit began to give me some insight. In the second dream, the churches which had collapsed, which appeared to be the majority of them, were not ready for this harvest. Mm-hmm. Let me repeat that portion. In the second dream, the churches which had collapsed, which appeared to be the majority of them, were not ready for this harvest. The government buildings were those departments of government which in the past had handled the needs of its citizens, mainly social services. The abuse of citizens by many of these government departments over the past years has been frightening. I began to see how this harvest wave of millions of people would destroy the church as we know it now. The church is about to undergo a complete reformation. And when the Lord had finished with it, the latter will have no resemblance to the former. Let me give a good example here. When Jesus hanged on the cross, Scripture gives a description of him. Isaiah says he was beyond recognition. His body was mad. They could not even see his face. He had completely disfigured. But after 3 days, when he resurrected from the tomb, what did we see? Did we see that same figure? No. We saw a new person, a new body, a glorified body. As it goes through this reformation, it will have no resemblance of the former. Use this description to think about it. It says, in one generation, the Lord will change the face of the church in this world. This new force of Christians in the earth began to take over many of the roles of government in social services. Along with this great harvest wave, many of the seemingly rock-solid institutions of this modern world will begin to collapse. I saw superannuation funds collapse. Government pension funds dried up. Many banks went under, and after a while, governments could no longer bail them out. Even when you look at funds collapsing, pension funds drying up, banks going under, and governments could not bail them out. Even not the same as the food shortages we saw.
Yeah, it's going to be related, yeah.
Yes. Because the chain of production will be broken. Many governments were financially bled dry by the enormous cost created by the consequences of earthquake and flood damage as great storms ravaged many nations. The devaluation of currencies added to this crisis. During this time, the true church began to flourish. Many of God's people had prepared for this upheaval. I saw orphanages arise along with hospitals, which not only catered for the physical needs of the people, but also their spiritual needs. It was as though the church had taken over all of the government social services. Joseph's ministry began to flourish, and huge resources were made available to the church.
I think you should talk briefly about what is Joseph's ministry.
When we talk about the Joseph ministry, we are looking at what happened when Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt. This was a time when Joseph was able to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. The dream that talked about the lean, the 7 lean years and the 7 years of abundance. So when we look at the Joseph ministry, it looks at how the role that Joseph played during that time. Number one, when there was abundance, Joseph was able to store food.
Yeah.
Number two, when there was lack, Joseph was able to release adequate food to feed everyone. So the Joseph ministry is not to make money for yourself, but the Joseph ministry is to feed the kingdom.
Yeah.
The Joseph ministry is to serve the kingdom. So if you are called into the Joseph ministry and you decide that it is for me and myself, the Lord will take you out. The Joseph ministry is a kingdom type of ministry. Joseph worked, but every gain from Joseph was made in the name of Pharaoh. It was never made in the name of Joseph. So under the Joseph ministry, you don't make a name for yourself. Mm-hmm. You make a name for your master. And so, if many have heard, we have heard about wealth transfer. If the wealth is transferred into your hand, it is not for your gain, It is not for you to make a name out of it. It is to bless the kingdom of God. That is the Joseph ministry.
Okay.
So, he ends by saying, a new paradigm shift and a new mindset is needed.
Very true.
He says, pastors and leaders must take on a kingdom emphasis and mindset. The church age must give way to the kingdom age. We are not here to build the church. That is the Lord's responsibility. We are here to proclaim the kingdom of God and to bring it to this earth. So in other words, he's saying the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come.
Come, yeah. Thy will be done. Okay.
On earth as it is in heaven. This will take many forms. There will be many large influential churches that have a kingdom view. The leaders of these churches will not set out to build large churches, but to manifest the kingdom of God in this earth. Congregations will be very fluid, moving from one congregation to another. This will not alarm the new breed of leaders. In fact, they will encourage it because they are not trying to build their church, but are building the kingdom of God in their city. No one church has all the truth. The church in the city will become the emphasis. He says to survive and flourish in the coming changes the harvest will bring, we must be prepared to, number one, change. Number two, adapt. And number three, change our traditional mindset, which often become strongholds of the enemy.
That's true.
Says, to survive and flourish in the coming changes the harvest will bring, we must be prepared to change, adapt, and change our traditional mindset, which often becomes stronghold of the enemy. And he ends by saying, we must begin to prepare now. He said, some time ago, I awoke with an audible voice of the Lord who said, ready or not, I am coming. Even this is where we end today. Ready or not, I am coming. He wrote this 24th March 2008.
Wow.
That is about 13 years now. Ready or not, I am coming.
Yeah.
There is one thing every listener must know. Christ will come in us before he comes for us. So if Christ is not in you, then you should know that Christ cannot come for you.
Yeah.
He must first arise within you. Then he can come for you. And so as we speak about the coming harvest, the question to ask, are we ready? Are we preparing our mind? Are we asking the Lord, Father, help me to see as you see, to hear as you hear? Because Bible talks about the wind, that we do not know where it comes from, neither do we know where it goes. And this man also concluded that the Lord told him, ready or not, I am coming. So let us note. Now, whether we are ready or not, the harvest will happen. It is not because we are not ready, so God will not do his work. It is a time that is set. Ready or not, he is coming. Just as nobody prayed at the tomb of Jesus to bring him back to life, there are certain dates that the Lord has set, that whether the whole world goes to sleep, those days must happen. It will be to our benefit if we are awake during that time. But if we say we are not ready, the Lord will still do his own thing.
Oh yeah, you might bless us.
Yes, remember that scripture as I end. Let me end on this scripture. He said, if you fail to praise me, I will cause stones to praise me. This tells us that it's a privilege to be called to work for the master.
Yeah.
But if we turn our backs to the master, he has other resources that he can use. Because he says the whole world is being held together by his word. God bless you.
God bless you, Pastor Roger. You know, the aspects of the fact that people, the church is not ready and people are not ready, it boils down to the fact that we are not interested in souls. We don't have the passion for the lost. That burden for the lost is not there. And that's the whole problem of our generation now. Because if we had the desire to see more people saved and the hunger for the lost was indeed real and is really burning within us, then we will yearn for the harvest. Because the desire will be there to see people come to Christ in their numbers. But we've become lukewarm. The church has become lukewarm and even fast asleep. So there's no desire to see souls won. There's no passion to see large numbers come into the fold. And that's the reason why people are struggling, or people and churches and pastors and all struggle to accept the fact that there's a final harvest, because there's no desire to see more people join us to heaven. I mean, we are comfortable. It's like me, myself, and I, my family. We are comfortable in our little states we find ourselves in. But the issue is the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. You see, now is the time to, those prayers in the Bible, this is the time to start praying to be part of the harvest. We have to now pray ourselves to be fruitful and useful tools in the harvest, in the kingdom of God. Because you see, the saddest part of all this we are talking about is to hear about it and not show interest, not be a partaker of it, not be bothered about it, sit aloof, and yet see it happen and not be a part of it. And now say that, oh, but this thing we heard about it too. But you see, these are golden opportunities which you should not miss, especially if you are heavenly minded and kingdom minded, because Now, these are golden opportunities to store up treasure for yourself in heaven, because ultimately, the greatest desire for God is to see souls come into the kingdom. And to be a partaker of such moves will not go unrewarded, will not go without God's, I mean, gratefully thanking you for the service done for the kingdom. You know, and the worrying tenets are desire not to see, or are in lack of interest in seeing a revival or a harvest or more souls coming to the kingdom. It's also based on selfishness. And that is also worrying and bad, because we are comfortable. We don't care. Yes, you see, openly we will not accept it that we are selfish or we are spiritually selfish, but inherently that is our inbuilt nature. That is what is driving us to be lukewarm and not worried about people not being saved, not care about people not being saved. And all these things, we have to take it to the Lord in prayer to forgive us for our selfishness, for our lack of interest in souls, for our lack of desire for his work, his kingdom to expand, and his kingdom to be established as he has planned in heaven. You know, we read these verses, but we fail to realize that it applies to us in one way or the other. And these are the times we have to really be mindful of the word of God, and then how practical it can be in our lives. How can we be part of it? If it's a prophecy, how can we be part of it in being fulfilled? If it's a warning, how can we use it to warn ourselves and resist from being on the other side of God's anger or wrath? You see, we should stop just reading the Bible and reading just for, as if it's a storybook or just a story, history, just read for reading's sake. It's time to be practical about the word of God. It's a living word of God. It's a living book. So the things we read must make sense to us spiritually, and we must live it and practicalize it in our lives. So we should move from the lukewarm Christian attitude where we just read Bible for reading's sake, to the point where now we are reading it and applying it, and we are living it, and allowing the Holy Spirit to direct and instruct and empower us. We should move to that level. You see, we've been stagnant for far too long as believers. It is time to revive ourselves. The call and the need for revival is real. And we should now see it as a need and an urgency and as a necessity, because it's necessary. People are dying and going to hell every day. Disasters are about to unfold on this earth. And when disasters hit, more people die. Are they prepared when they die? Where are they going? We should be bothered about souls losing their lives, people going to hell. So, you see, the issue of intercession, intercessory prayer and all must begin in us. And for those of us, listeners on this program, listening to this, that you are hearing these things, it should not go waste. There's a reason why God has allowed you to be listening to this series and to be listening to us tonight. There's a reason why you've been listening to this station at this particular point in time. It's not by chance. God knows why he allowed you to listen to us, or been listening to this program and this series for some time now. And it's not just to tickle your ears. It is meant to stir up the fire in you. It is meant to cause a change in our desire for spiritual things. And in this case, in our desire to see souls come to Christ, the kingdom of God expand. You and I have a role to play. And you see, to whom much is given, much is expected and much is required. We can't know all these things and not make good use of it and expect that God will not question us. We should make good use of it. The Holy Spirit, you see, so often we look at Acts 1:8 and it's like, oh, we talk of this, the Holy Spirit, we just talk about it lightly as it is. Let me quickly finish with that one, Acts 1:8, and we'll just move on. You see, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The empowerment and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, is not just for fashion. It's for ministry work. It's for evangelism. It's for missions, whether within or without, wherever. But it's for action. It's for work. It's not just, you just don't receive the Holy Ghost and just walk around speaking in tongues and that's all. That's all there is for most people. That's all. We've received the Holy Ghost, and then beyond that, what next? The power that we received, what have we used it to do? What are we doing with it? Now we receive the power, and then what next? But if we understand that the empowerment of the Holy Ghost is to empower us to do the work, is to empower us to expand the kingdom of God. When we get this understanding well, and now we are praying to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to fill us for his end time work and all that, we'll pray with more meaning and understanding. Let's desire spiritual things. Let's change our attitude. Let's change our mindset. You know, the time is indeed very short. Let me put it that way. You know, we are living in very, very critical times. I keep saying it is similar to the calm before the storm. It looks like all is well, especially if you see, if you are in some countries like Ghana. Okay, we are in Ghana, so let's use Ghana as a case study. It looks like all is well, like nothing so serious is about to happen, or nothing is happening beyond the scene, behind the scenes on the horizon. It looks like everything is, I mean, the system is calm. Nothing, no big deal, nothing to worry about. But let's not be deceived. Let's not be deceived. Well, the time is far spent when you have a lot to talk about. God willing, next week we'll be coming your way. The program is Issues of Life. This is Eben. I'll be putting it on our website, spiritissues.info. For those in the Telegram page, I'll upload it there as well. For the song I played, yes, those in the Telegram group, I've already put it there, so you can get it. Search for Spirit Issues on Telegram, the group. That's where I put the files on Telegram. Good night, and God bless you.
Father, we ask you, just like William Booth did over 100 years ago, send the fire! Send the fire! Send the fire!